We're continuing our Momentum series. This is part two. This one is part two, Surrender. Last week, we looked at part one, naturally, that God is moving in grace. And we saw the story of David and a servant and named Mephibosheth, who was called back into the family of royalty, into a place that he thought was long lost, but was restored to him by God's grace. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. Father, as we just open our hearts to surrender, Lord, to surrender our hearts to you, to surrender our minds over to you, to surrender our lives over to you, Father, we pray you would just fill us with your Spirit, that wherever there are distractions or things from this world that just seem to find their way in, that really block the path of true worship, because we put so much importance on those things. Lord, help us tear them down with your strength, with your help, by your teacher, your comforter, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may see you, worship you, and hear your word, and receive it, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, God is moving. That is the whole momentum thought. That's the whole thought behind the series, is that we're moving forward. And a lot of times, as we move forward, and God is moving us forward, we just don't see him. We don't see his work. We don't see his power. And as I said, we talked last week about Mephibosheth and just the power of grace that was laid upon him. We see that he could have easily made the choice not to go see David. We see that easily he could have just sat and stayed at home in poverty. He could have sat and, you know, hid from David, being worried that maybe that the king wanted to see him because he was some of the last line bloodline of Saul, and that he would actually want him to be killed. It could have went either way, but he stepped out in faith, and God moved in grace, and he met Mephibosheth there. And so it often gets me to think is you know, God's response as he initiates grace into our life. You know, a lot of times we just accept the poverty of where we're at just to justify our safety, to, you know, to be comfortable and to really to try to take control of our own lives, to be in control of our lives. And that's what really leads me to the topic tonight is, as God initiates grace, our response should be surrender to him. And it's not always that easy. And, you know, along with the pastor's exhortation Sunday to trust our lives and to surrender over to the Lord, I wanted to spend some time tonight to share God's word about surrender and just that moving force of surrender that changes our lives as we open up our hearts and open up our minds to it. But in order to talk about surrender, we're going to need to talk about something else. We're going to need to talk about trust. And let's face it, we all struggle with trust issues. And call it what you want, but we're inherently bad at recognizing that God has equipped us with a very unique response to his work that has been impeded by the fallen world and the sin nature that resides in us. As Jeffrey A. Simpson writes, trust involves the juxtaposition of people's loftiest hopes and aspirations with their deepest worries and fears. This description makes it clear why so many people have trouble trusting. For them, the benefits of closeness and intimacy are overshadowed by the possibility of pain and betrayal. This is the truth. We will turn away closeness with so many individuals and isolate ourselves emotionally and stuff things down to the point of anxiety and sickness, but drive, you know, we'll do all that, but at the same time, we'll drive on the highway with thousands of people and trust that they won't run into us. Aren't we a silly lot? So, you know, I think of also fast food. Just, I've heard so many stories growing up, you know, teenagers handling fast food. Oh man, I don't even want to talk about it, but I don't even know why I go through the, I question my own, like question myself why I just went through Dog and Shake. So my grandfather actually once told me, my grandfather was a butcher, and he butchered for a place where McDonald's bought their meat. And he told me, if you knew what kind of meat McDonald's bought, you would never eat fast food again. And it was always funny because he never did eat fast food. And I just remember, you know, my grandmother always cooking for him. I mean, if he did eat out, it would be like a bean burrito, you know, from Del Taco or something. So we struggle to continue with trust, even though we trust in the strangest ways. We continue with trust, which is already, it's kind of, our trust sometimes, well, it is tainted by learned behavior and tainted by our past experience. For the instance, my grandfather seeing what kind of meat McDonald's buys. And yes, you can trust that the world turns on itself. And yes, you can trust, but really, our trust does not initially or intentionally start out being used as the powerful tool that God had originally intended it to be. Does that make sense? So guess, you know, as we use our trust all the time for all these things, there is something that is hard sought about trust, and is a response to say, I am willing to look and listen in a specific direction. And we can facilitate the growth of our human weakness in a dangerous way, because we're hardwired to look and listen to the dark light of mental, emotional, relational distraction, which leads us like following this dark light pointer. You know, the pointer that, you know, you point around, your cat goes crazy and your dog goes crazy. That's kind of how it is. We let all these different perceived thoughts that we have in our mind of how we should trust and how we shouldn't. And it's just this dark light that we follow around, and we're just like our cat or dog jumping around the room of life, running over things, breaking things, and even running into the walls to hurt ourselves. Which leads me to my point. If trusting is looking and listening, then surrender is completely being given over to that thing that you are looking and listening to. The difference we will look at tonight is when we surrender to the distractions of this world, when we struggle with control or fears and doubts, unhealthy relationships, we must somehow find a way to stop following that cursed distraction of trusting in the world around us, in others, and ourselves, and begin to let go of all of those things and let the momentum of the surrender in God transform our lives. So let's watch God move in his word tonight, and just in our minds and our hearts as we open up to 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, I have someone here that would be happy to hand you a Bible. We'll be in 1 Samuel 1:1. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. So we will see three things of importance tonight that we can take with us about surrender. And the three things are going to, if you're taking notes, the three things are control, communication, and comfort. Going to keep it simple. So there's so many times daily I struggle with letting God have control, whether it is with my wife, with my peers, with staff, with kids. You know, I'm grateful that the Bible gives us great examples of people who have trouble in, you know, trusting, just like we have as we struggle today. The Bible's full of examples. But I had read this particular story in 1 Samuel so many times. I mean, I just felt that I had seen everything about this story. But as I look closely in this story this time, through the magnifying glass of God's truth, gazing upon our depraved human condition, this story begins to unfold a valuable lesson that I did not see before. So the context of this story, as we go back in Samuel 1:1, and I guess really our where I'll start reading scripture tonight will be 1:8. But, you know, as it starts from 1:1 to 1:8, the gist of the story is there's a man named Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, who had two wives. He had Hannah and Peninnah. I want to say Panini, but that's not it. Hannah had no children with her husband, but Peninnah Well, she gave him many children. Elkanah loved Hannah with all his heart and treated her with favor. But every year they would go to worship the Lord. They would go to Shiloh. They would go to worship and love God and give sacrifice. And the whole time, every year they would, while going out to try to worship, Peninnah, well, she was trash talking. And so that there's nothing like trying to worship God while somebody's trying to tear you down. And this is just a story that I just, you know, I can't imagine, like, all the times when I just think about myself and think about scenarios where I'm trying to worship God and the distractions of this life are just poking at me, or people are poking at me, or things are poking at me and just totally ruining my, just the way I want to show trust and the way I want to surrender. How many times have you been prayed up, read your scriptures, surrendered first thing in the morning, right? You're doing it all right as a Christian man or woman. You have nailed it, okay? You've gotten up early. You're up at 5 in the morning. Kids aren't up. You've done it all. You've checked your boxes. So I did just a couple weeks ago. I stepped outside my door, and all of a sudden I see one of my neighbors walk up after I was done with my Christian checklist. And my neighbor walks up and down my street, and he walks with these two massive beasts, okay? These beasts, if you look just right when they stand next to each other, they look like a creature out of Greek mythology. And they stop in my yard, and this Cerberus starts sniffing around, about to unleash an epic tale on my front lawn. I do not find this amusing whatsoever. The owner looked around to see if anyone was watching, and so I opened the door and let him see me. He stares at me. I stare at him. We're locked. Because he knows that I know that he knows that it would be considered disrespectful to let that Cerberus do his epic business in my yard. So I start to move towards him because he is not moving. And finally, he jerks the beast's heads, and they move on. And I think to myself, that's right, you better move. I'm the master of this domain. I'm in control. Oh, James. I think to myself, looking back, and when will I start loving people and start staying surrendered to the work of God wants to do in my life and how he wants me to love others? But it's this kind of behavior that can be seen and seem like it bears great fruit sometimes. We hold on to control, you know, that we can be the master of our own domain, but it is deceptive. And it is the same things that we long to think are good, because, I mean, I just wanted some respect, right? I just didn't want somebody's strange dog doing business in my sticker patch. And it seems trustworthy, but these are the things that will tear us down and keep us away from true worship. So let's go ahead. 1 Samuel 1:8. So then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you eat? Or why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So here is a man who is absolutely concerned for his wife. Is she's having trouble. She's been listening to this lady talk trash on their way to, you know, for wherever they lived on a trek. They didn't have no cars. They've been walking, and this lady has been poking at her. And this is not just the first year. Okay? She is trying to take control right now because she's not going to eat because she can have control over that, okay? And she's having trouble, and rightfully so. So, but her husband's very concerned. And every year I think of how many times, you know, this has probably happened. They went up to worship God, you know, a sacred time that the people of Israel should stop everything and surrender all they were doing to worship God. And every year Hannah was faced with all the distractions we find ourselves in and keep us from surrendering all of ourselves into the Lord. We see right away How concerned her husband was for his beloved, Hannah was making a scene in her own way to be in protest of what she had been having to go through. And so she goes through a series of things that show us that she is struggling with surrendering to her situation, her husband, and her God. She was there, but she was not participating in what she was there for. And so she had finally had it. She realized that none of her efforts to control her situation or her surroundings were helping. So I think about that. Why does she weep? Why does she not eat? Why is her heart grieved? Man, not eating, isolating, ungratefulness. These are things that I understand when I want control. And so she is done with everything. She is going to go take this up with the Lord. She has had enough. Not to worship, of course. She's not going to go worship. No, she's going to go express her feelings. So in verse 9, it says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorstep of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Okay, that's serious. Like, that's not just a little, like, she's not happy. She's bitter. All right? That means in her heart, there was not worship. There was unmovability. And as she sat there in this control, she is anguished and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So let's just look real quick at the definition of control before we go any further, just so there's no confusion. The control is the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. And so she was unhappy with her events. Therefore, you know, she wanted to control these events and the people around her, and even for God for that matter. But why would she do such a thing? Why would she? Surely she knew better. Surely, I mean, they went to go worship God every year. Surely she was a godly woman. Well, why do we want control over things? Well, for psychological needs, for safety, to feel loved, belonging, identity. But what is it we truly fight? What is it we truly fight? Well, our own perception of what our need is by comparing what we perceive success is in us and in others. Perceived satisfaction, this will make me happy. We believe if we control that it will bring us happiness, or that maybe it will bring others happiness. That's kind of scary, that we would think what we would know. And also, we want to act like we have it together, guys. Right? How many times has someone asked you, how are you, and you reply, I am fine, when you are nearly not fine? How many times? How many times when you've walked down this church hallways and somebody asks you, are you fine? And you say, oh, I'm fine, but you're not really fine. I know I have. It's who we are. We want control. No one has it together, guys. Whoever you think has it together in your life right now, just forget about it. They don't have it together. Just picture that person. Picture them. Close your mind. Picture them in your head. Yep, that person probably has it the least together that you know. As a matter of fact, most of our having it together leads us always to sorrow as we see our female friend, our sister, in bitterness and anguish as we try to close her hand over our lives and tighten it up. So, because of all the above, she is sorrowful. Perceived need, perceived identity. Perceived success and what would make her happy. So what's her perceived need? She needed a child. Not just any child, though, you notice, a male child. And you'll find that out. She wanted a male child. She didn't want no female child. Which, that was important back then, to have a male to carry on the bloodline. Who or what was she trying to control? Well, she was trying to control her husband. Right? And how much he would love her when he already loved her. And to be equal, if not greater, than the other wife. She was going to show her for all those years of all that trash talk. See, when we live in control, we live in distraction. She was there with her husband to worship God, but she was falling on her knees trying to hold it together with a deaf heart to the Lord, not recognizing her true need, which was to do what she was there for, right? To worship. Instead of hearing God's voice, she hears this: fears and doubts, negative self-talk, dialogue of the accuser. Our own sinful nature accuses itself, right? Have you ever sat there? I'm a horrible person, son, daughter, wife, father, fill in the blank. I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. And so we make up for the fear and doubt, and we will live in an abusive relationship with all mankind by being extra, trying to people please and going out of our way until we are burnt out, dried up, and ready to get, you know, well, we're ready to get close to God then after we're all burnt up, right? But really only to challenge him because we're still in control. Because we have no more strength. Because we gave our control to the ones that we despise. To the ones that have been talking trash. To the ones that we want to get back at. We've gave them all our strength. We gave them control over our lives. To the ones we despise. To the ones we feel disrespected by. That's why God says to forgive others and to love those who despise you, so that you can live in his truth by being surrendered to him. That is where we will find him and where he can be our all in all, right? And the sad part is that we challenge God with our vows, right? Hoping to strike a bargain in our terms, challenging him like we would fare well without him. Like we were trying to leave him when the reality is that we have been in sin the whole time because our heart to control. We've been stepping outside of his grace and stepping outside of his blessing, even though we act like it's his fault because we're trying to control. Isn't that crazy how that works? The reality is, if you are tired of being the victim of misplaced trust and tired of being in control, then it is time to shed off being the victim of your own circumstance and realize that any relationship that you put before God is an unhealthy relationship. Anything that you're letting out there, I don't care what the relationship is, if it's with comparison, if it's with people, if it's with monetary things, if you're just trying to compare you to those things, if it's not God as the center of your everything, if you're not surrendered to him, and you're into all the distraction, then it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. So, this is interesting. Which leaves us, really, as when we trust in control, this control in ourselves that will leave us bitter and will leave us in anguish, it'll leave us emotionally challenged and will get us to do these things like make vows. You may make some vows. Have you ever made vows? Have you ever made vows to God? Like in those moments of desperation of control? Like, I'll do this if you do this. I'll do this if you do this. You know, I'll stop swearing if you just do this one thing. I will stop drinking if you would just show me. I will stop lying if you will, you know, take this person out of my life. I will forgive this person, fill in the blank, whoever that person is, if you just humble them. Just, you know, set them straight so I can forgive them. See, this is where Hannah was. This is just where Hannah was. And this is somebody we can totally relate to. Then she made a vow. Here's her vow. Okay, we just had some vows, some examples. Here's a vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, there's that male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Wow. That went from 1 to 10 quickly, if you ask me. I think the protest to not eat was good enough. But here she is standing before the Lord. I think her husband got the picture when, you know, with her little control issue at the table. But she wanted God to know about her issue too. And so That's the problem with control as well. If we feel like people are not listening, we're going to ante it up. We're going to step it up a notch. Spend a little more energy to our own sorrow. So we want to act like we have it together. We don't have it together. We want to be perceived as not being weak or not having it together. The reality is no one has it together. Just like I said, picture the person that you know that you think have it together. They don't have it together. Only the Lord has it together. And this is the thing. She wants to communicate to the Lord that she has it together and she has a plan. If he does this, this is how we'll do it. And the saddest part is the depression or the desperation of sorrow that we threaten God as if we were trying to leave him, as I said, because of this perceived need, especially one that will end up making you sound absolutely ridiculous towards God. He can't hear that. He can't hear when you're making demands. Especially one like what Hannah's just, she's just throwing these things out. And this is where things take an interesting turn. I love this part of the story. She finally starts talking to God, but not without an interruption. And so, like, she's upset because she's been interrupted to worship for, like, all these years. But now she's trying to, like, in sorrow, talk to God on her own terms, and then this is what happened. And it happened in verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, right? She's in her heart, she's going after it, but her lips moved. So there's nothing coming out. There's nothing coming out. It's just in here. And therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Here's a priest sitting at the temple, you know, at the gates, at the pillar of the opening of where people give their sacrifices to the Lord, where people go to do serious worship, where sins are covered over. And she is just full on going extra. And he's like, and here's this authority figure, this priest, this person who actually gives sacrifices to the Lord. And he's like, what is wrong with you? Are you drunk? Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. So that's pretty embarrassing. She is such an emotional wreck that she is called out by this priest. Hey, pull yourself together. Stop begging and making foolish vows. What is it that you need? What is it that you really want? Let's get down to the bottom of it. Have you ever been snapped out of trying to have control? Have you ever had a really solid brother? Like when you're trying to control your life and you're doing dumb stuff and you had just a solid brother that said, hey, what are you doing? Man, I thank the Lord for those people. Hey, what do you really need? What do you really want? What are you really saying? Because you need to let go. If you're talking to God, then just let go. And so, I know that I've been in that place, and I'm sure it won't be the last. Every time I want to do ministry and try to put my hands on it, and I want control, I can become an emotional train wreck. And I think that that's what happens with many of us. I mean, whether it's ministry, whether it's life, or whatever, you know. My pastor has to remind me to take my hands off of ministry and relationships, and he has to constantly remind me of that, just as this priest is kind of reminding her, like, hey, what are you doing? What's going on out here? And so I just know that a lot of times, Like, I do really well. Like, oh, there'll be a long time I keep my hands off my ministry. But as soon as I put my hands on ministry or my relationships or the things, all of a sudden it feels like I just jumped out of a plane with, I mean, just jumped out of a plane, no parachute, with an elephant strapped on my back to just speed up the process to impact. And that's what control buys us. It's not a great feeling. And I just thank God for the people he's put around me to remind me to snap out of the control and emotion and get into real dialogue with God. Because really, that's Hannah snaps out of it and she like starts having real dialogue with the priest and starts like, okay, like I'm sorrowful. This is my need. I'm hurting. Okay? She's not protesting anymore. All of a sudden there's this realness about her. And so it is when we can take the bitterness of misplaced trust, what would now be our lack of self-control, we can begin to communicate with God. When our sorrow is to the point that we look drunk, you might just want to stop and surrender, guys. I can remind myself of that. By not just looking and listening in the right direction, no, not just any direction, but God's direction. The only direction of communication that will ever produce long-lasting results is communication with the Lord. Whether you're angry, sad, bitter, hateful, he will always hear you. But you must let go of control and have a real dialogue about it. You can't set your terms. You can't set your thoughts. You need to have a real dialogue. You need to be real with him. Because he sees us. He hears us. And he speaks to us. He is the greatest communicator, which really should leave us knowing that we do not live in anguish, but that we get to live in his love and in his blessing. When we ask for the help we truly need, and even if it is a want that maybe would be in his will, he says that we have not because we ask not. She longs for help, just as we long for help, as if we would be sufficient enough to give it to ourselves or to even have strength to. And, you know, it's said, and I believe it was Andrew Murray, he says, we want to get help, every last one of us, so that in our daily life, God shall be clearer to us. God shall have the right place and be all in all. And if we are to have that through our lives, let us begin now and look away from ourselves and look up to God. It was in this real communication, in this real dialogue, that she found her need met. As she was called out to real dialogue with God, and in that moment she shared and asked that she needed his help to meet her need, is when God took her hurt, her understanding of control, and the anguish that is, you know, that she brought to God, and he was able to use it to bring her back to surrender, and what would have been a reckless vow became the sweet aroma of sacrifice. Then Eli answered and said, this is verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her protest was over. I bet her husband was happy. Oh, how sweet the comfort of giving up control. That's exactly what surrender brings. True worship and sacrifice. That is the heart of Christ. We see his example, why he lived here on the earth, to be surrendered to the will of the Father, to always know that God is in control, and to be obedient, to surrender ultimately leads to the ultimate sacrifice that defeated sin and death. That's in Jesus. He wore the crown of thorns around his head so that we would not have to wear it around our heart. To desire God's control is the greatest comfort that we can find. to know that he is in control in doing his work in us and through us and also doing his work. I think it was George Mueller that said this. What did he say he believed, what he believed to be his secret of happiness in his life was that very same surrender. He says, out of all the blessings that God gave to him, he said he believed there were two reasons that he was blessed. The one was that he had been enabled by grace to maintain a good conscience before God day by day. The other was that he was a lover of God's word. Ah, yes, a good conscience is complete obedience to God day by day and fellowship with God every day in his word and prayer. That is a life of absolute surrender. Such a life has two sides on the one side. Absolute surrender to work what God wants you to do. On the other side, to let God work what he wants to do. She found comfort to sacrifice what she would in any other circumstance hold on to do what she could not. I mean, she wanted to just have a child, and all of a sudden she gave it up. That's intense. That's what I'm saying, 1 to 10, that escalated. Comfort, you might say. Is there comfort in sacrificing your own child? She just gave her a child, the child that she wanted so dearly, she gave it back to the Lord. And we know that she was obedient to keep that promise later on in the scripture. We see that at a very young age. She gave Samuel over to spend the rest of his life with the priests. And so, wow. She surrendered to his strength and his will and found the comfort of God. She put her faith in that her petition was heard, and she believed with her heart that God was in control. Offering oneself to the extremity of sacrifice does not sound comfortable to us most days. But I'm going to share a little bit what King David says about this. David enlightens us in Psalm 139 to a powerful realization when being confronted with letting go and letting God. That when we try to do it on our own, he is there for us to, you know, he's really there for us. And he's trying to comfort us, aka the Holy Spirit, our comforter and helper. He's like there for us all the time. And so it's really interesting as David says, it's almost to the point where David is, he's ready. He knows it's foolish not to surrender, but the realization of God being everywhere is a bit like he was struggling with it a little bit. And we do, when we're in control, we struggle. Like, we know that God is everywhere, and we struggle with it a little bit. And this is what he says. In the psalm, he says, 139, 5, 6, and 7, it says, in 5 it says, you hem me in, behind me and before. And it's funny, it's almost like David is speaking like somebody, like a person under constant surveillance. I was like somebody had bugged his phone, if he were to have a phone, right? He's like, you're before me, behind me. I can't get away from you, right? You have laid your hand upon me. You have hemmed me in. And hem in this, it means beset, to bind, to besiege. The root means to make secure a valuable object such as money. This valued object here is David himself, watched, guarded, whether he wants to be watched or guarded or not. If you can imagine what it might be like to be guarded 24 hours a day by teams of Secret Service agents, that's kind of what we struggle with that, with God always being there, knowing his presence, especially when he lives in us. You know, he's trying to keep us out of harm's way, trying to, keep us away from danger. Perhaps you get his frustration. He appreciates it, of course, that God's there, and we appreciate that God's there when we're done trying to control stuff, right? We're ready for that, for him to come in and clean up our mess. But again, then he goes on to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So now he wonders out loud, is there any escape from God? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Not that he particularly wants to escape, but he is feeling constricted. You've ever felt that way? constricted because you want to do what you want to do? When you are tempted with your favorite sin, but know you shouldn't give in because God is watching? It sounds crazy, but sometimes we chafe under God's scrutiny. People have been fleeing from God ever since Adam and Eve. The comfort that we have is that we cannot escape him. And I praise God for that. I praise God that I cannot escape him. As I said, back when, you know, his grace is hitting us so hard, it's taking us to him. So this comfort that we cannot escape, you know, what we need to do is look in his direction and ask for what we need. We need to trust that when we speak to him, guys, he hears us and that he wants to comfort us. But the path in trusting him and surrendering, in trusting him is that we have to surrender to his work. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, to give up control. To get to communicate that he will give you the comfort and strength of surrender. So now what? What do we do with it? What do we do with all this information? Well, how can we exercise this movement of surrender in our lives right now? Humble ourselves. Just humble ourselves. We throw that word as Christians around so much, humility, humble. Humble ourselves. We know that if we want our needs met, that we will be concerned for the needs of others before our own. Don't be first. Put yourself aside. Don't worry about what people are saying about you. Hannah had to humble herself and stop to have a real dialogue about her needs. Did she need to have a child to be loved? No, she didn't need a child to be loved. Her husband loved her. God loved her. She just had somebody in her life that was just a thorn in her side. I think of the words of her husband, Elkanah. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why, you know, is your heart grieved? She had someone who was truly concerned to meet her need, but it was not good enough because she wanted what she wanted. We have a husband as the church who is Jesus Christ, and he wants to meet our need. As a matter of fact, he is the only thing that can fulfill our need in this lifetime and the next. But we need to find humility. We have to humble ourselves and ask him for help. Hannah could have asked for help from her husband that they could go off and pray together, you know, about having a kid, of the God, you know, go to worship together, to go and be together, to go seek God together. But she didn't want that either, did she? To have an honest dialogue with her husband. He seems concerned enough that I feel like he wants to help her, but does not know how to get past Hannah's control issues. God uses people in our lives, as he says, we are to confess our sins before God and man. She could have used her husband as someone to come help her and to come and go before God to get help from the Lord. She didn't have to go in on by herself. We don't have to go in by ourselves. We can ask help from God and we can ask help from one another. Will we be so humble to ask help when we leave for prayer? To maybe have someone just come and visit us? For someone to give us a call? For someone, you know, something we might be struggling with to have accountability? Would we be afraid if we just might lose control for a little bit that we could ask for help? See, trusting that he hears you is the second point. So the first one is that we need to humble ourselves, right? And that we need to ask for help. He knows our need. He wants to fulfill our need. And he's going to use people also to help us if we will ask. Easy, right? The second thing is we need to trust that he hears us. A lot of times we talk to one another like God don't hear us. He absolutely does hear you. It was at the point that she realized God was there and heard her petition that she finally gave over with the priest's words. This last one is important because if you don't think someone hears you, guys, you will try to take the initiative to use all of your energy to take more control. Don't do it. It's a trick. She sat in the powerlessness of her control. That's weird, isn't it? And she was making deals. Notice she was making this unnecessary vow. We've already talked about that. It was not the thought that she would do all these things. It is the point that she would surrender to God. What is God's? So that she no longer would have to feel the anguish and bitterness and knowing that he heard her and the anguish that would comfort, and that it would comfort her in her need. He wanted to do that. This is the thing about having God hear us and us knowing that he hears us, is that he wants us to understand that he wants to hear us. He wants to come and do ministry and have his ministry to you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Jeremiah 29:12-13, my personal favorite. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart. Man, that's beautiful. He's listening so carefully. He's listening for the true intent, though. He's listening for the true dialogue of the heart. Not your vows, not your, you know, your way to control your environment. But guys, in this, don't get bitter. You know that he listens. Guard your heart. Guard your heart from the people talking. Guard your heart from the distractions of life. He wants to keep your heart a sacred place of surrender that, you know, well, so he can use it, so he can flow through it, so he can love others. So it is important that when you pray, that you don't only know that, well, that you're heard, but listen to what he's saying to you. Remember, people put us to the test, even though he hears us. Even though he's in total control, we're still down here. What people say about us, bad and good, anything that would puff you up or tear you down, as you pray and look into God's word, look to God's promises. Don't listen to what other people think about you. What does God think about you? Don't try to take control. He's got control, and he thinks the world of you. You don't have to. He hears you. Trust in that. Trust, because really, what he's trying to do, believe that God says what he says about you and who you are to him, and be about him in everything you do. Listen to his promises as you surrender, and guess what? It's going to get easy. It's going to get easier. Love God by humbling yourself to ask for help. He will fulfill your needs. He will meet you where you're at, and he will give you the strength to put other people's needs before your own. And as you serve others, you're going to get to communicate with him daily through prayer, knowing that he has hemmed you in, front, back, all around, can't get away. And what a blessing that is. He purchased you, and he is everywhere, and he's listening. As he listens, we must remember that he is speaking to us, and through his comforter, the Holy Spirit, which gives us a hearing aid as we read his word every day. These things, all those things that I just said, equal a surrendered life. These are practical things we get to do every day. These things equal a surrendered life. And it is in the momentum of surrender that one has no more need for control. It's a useless thing to be thrown in the trash. Having, you know, he's getting to meet our needs daily now. We get to have fellowship that we can take comfort in. We don't have to worry about the person that's running their mouth as we go to worship. We don't got to worry about all the distractions of our day as we come here to the church. We don't have to, you know, as we go home or we have that alone time with God. Like, God is here. He's listening. He's with us. If we just let him have it, we just get to have sweet fellowship. and be comforted. There's no need for anxiety anymore. So the next time, guys, I step out and see the guy with the two-headed dog, well, I'm going to think about how ludicrous I look when I try to take control from God. Staring as though my lawn full of stickers would be disrespected by a dog to use the restroom. That's ridiculous. I will think of Hannah and her control issues, and maybe, just maybe, I will ask God for help to say hello and create a dialogue to share the gospel of this disrespecter of yards. That I would be open for God to be in control because my need has been met as a sinner, and, well, it's also been met by his grace. And I will reach outside myself in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and be surrendered to Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Father, that you hear us, that you speak to us, that you fulfill our need, Lord. Father, thank you that you have taken control. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, that they would just rely on that gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, Lord, to take comfort in him, to be taught by him, to gain that strength that only comes from you, that we can truly just give everything over to you. Father, I do pray, as I know that this is something that is real and that we're going to go out this next week and we're going to struggle. And Father, I pray we could just remember Hannah's example. The example that you wanted us to see. An example you wanted us to hear. And an example that, well, is a cautionary tale, Lord. A cautionary tale to stay away from the things that would hinder us from worship. We give all of ourselves over to you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.